So we are going to pray now, and I'd like you to just join me. Be quiet a bit. Invite the Spirit of God to speak to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that just as our Lord Jesus said, He has sent you to come alongside to each one of us, to help us, to open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. We acknowledge you, Holy Spirit, that you are the God who is present, and you are the one who come alongside and guide us. We ask for your presence. We now surrender our thoughts, our minds, our wills to you so that you can take over and shape us, transform us by your mighty power. Begin this morning, Lord, to transform our thinking. We are so set in our ways. But Lord, we want you to transform our thinking. And therefore today, Lord, let the flow of the Word of God be guided and directed by you. Show us what you want us to do, Lord. Show us what we ought to think. Show us your way so that we may walk worthy of our Lord Jesus, walking in a way that is all pleasing to you. So, Father, even as we ask you for your Spirit, your special gift, you promise us, let the reality of your Spirit fall upon this place. We ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So today we are going to be talking about the transforming power. Last week, some young people wanted to know, in what way can we be transformed? So that's what I'm going to address this morning. And you are going to go back to this particular passage. Let me see, how do I change this? Okay, I think I need some help here. Turn to chapter 12 of Romans. I'm going to explain to you what Andy has introduced us last week, which is chapter 12, one of the high point of the book of Romans. And in this particular passage, we last week looked at three things. And it begins with verse 1. And verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, sisters, that you do what? You offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then, so we want to explain a few of these key words. I want to go over again to explain what these words mean. Then we can talk about transformation. Let me see. So in chapter 12, verse 1 begins with a key word here. What does God want us to do? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So your NIV says, offer, make an offer. Okay. It's an offer you and I are required to make. All right. So there's an offer or present. When you make an offer to God, it is voluntary. So, the first thing we are called to do is to offer our bodies. Well, how about our souls? Yeah, that's included. Because in your body, you have got your soul, your spirit. And then there's a second word he says, it is a living sacrifice. So we're going to go over again. What do you mean by sacrifice? And then there's, underline this, the third point is that it is a reasonable service. We'll look at why it's so reasonable. And then we look at God's purpose, transformation. So if you got your Bibles, this would be a key word. Today, the word transform or transformation will be the key word the Spirit of God wants us to understand. And last week, some young people asked, how? How? Okay, we are going to talk about how. And then we talk about the renewing. This word new means doing something new. Renewing has to do with new. So that becomes a very important word. And the other important word is the will of God. Okay. So the will of God is involved. So these will be the key words to provide you the framework to understand what we are going to talk about today. How do I get transformed? He says, and transformed, transformation. We're going to talk about what it is, how it's going to take place, where's the power coming from. So that will be what I'm going to deal with in answering to the young people's question, how do I get transformed? Okay. So the first thing you need to understand here is Paul says the word therefore is a background. So I begin, if it's in your notes, I'm actually going to begin with paragraph 2 of your notes. But anyway, maybe you just for today follow the sequence of this scripture so that when I explain, you've got some space here in your notes, you can just flow with it because I'm doing a revision. So now, first of all, you need to understand what is a sacrifice. How do you present your body as a living sacrifice? Okay. Firstly, who is supposed to do the presentation or the offering? It's you and I. God has done his part. You now respond by making an offering. Why is this so? Because only you can do this. Every morning, the first thing I start when I get out of bed is, I say, Lord, I now offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Show me what I need to do that will be pleasing to you. But I make the offer. A very powerful preacher in many couple of hundred years ago, a guy called Gypsy Smith. Every time Gypsy Smith get up in the morning, this is his standard prayer. He said, Lord, this bed, my altar. This body, my sacrifice. I now offer my body to you, a living sacrifice. Every morning he'll pray this prayer. Try that. Start the morning by making an offer. All right. If you don't sleep on a bed, well, whatever it is, just say, this mattress, my altar. Or this bedside, my altar. It's a sacrifice. You sacrifice on an altar. But what do you mean by the word sacrifice? We covered it last week, right? But sacrifice, you need to know the meaning of sacrifice. Because sacrifice involves, firstly, what I call a surrender. All right, let me say, surrender. 1 hour or 2 hours? So I got 2 hours here. Oh, so 3 hours. Okay, you got it. Very good. It means a surrender of my will. So every time you say, I offer my body a sacrifice, I'm saying, God, I surrender my will to you, because further down it says, so that you'll prove what is God's will. I surrender my will to align with your will. It's a surrender. So if you tell the Lord, I surrender my will, I surrender full control of my life to you, I surrender all my desires to you, that's your offering. Okay, it's about your will. It's about your surrender. And if you say, I'm going through a tough time, I have anxiety, tell the Lord, Lord, I also surrender my anxiety to you. I surrender my problems to you. I surrender everything that concerns me to you this day. And I surrender my body to you, the members of my body. So the first word to understand what you mean by offering, it is a surrender. Okay. Because two persons cannot pilot a car or an airplane. Only one person in the driver's seat. So it's to do with my will. Even our Lord Jesus prayed, remember on his night before he was crucified, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Ah, that's a prayer. So this idea here is the idea of submission. Because submission means I acknowledge that you are superior in wisdom, you're superior in power, and you are superior in ranking. Submission is to Jesus as Lord. Ah, I'm acknowledging you, Lord Jesus, as my Lord. I will follow your instructions. And how do you do that? You begin by telling the Lord, Lord, is there anything you want me to do today that will please you? That's called a surrender. The moment you pray this prayer of surrender, what do? You wait and listen. Perhaps the Lord has something to tell you. Perhaps as you read your morning Bible, the Lord will have something to come up that brings to mind. Perhaps a particular word will appear. Perhaps an impression will surface in your mind. Then the Lord is speaking to you. But that will take a while because some of you are not so familiar with it. We're all in a hurry. Fast, fast, fast. We want instant coffee, instant tea, instant... I don't know what else, but... okay, thanks. Instant! Sorry. In surrender, there is no instant. Sometimes you have to wait a while. Like... Some of you say, oh, only pastors and very holy people can hear from the Lord. Hey, have you heard the story of a little fellow called 5-year-old guy called Samuel? Samuel was an apprentice in the days of the judges. And at night, what did he hear? The Lord spoke to him. He heard that voice calling him, Samuel, Samuel. At first, he didn't understand. Of course, the first time, you don't understand. But keep on doing it. And after the third time, then, how did Samuel respond? Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Ah, that's another prayer you can pray. As you submit yourself to the Lord, you say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." Or, "Your servant is listening." You see, lordship and servanthood are the two relationship components. So I'm a servant, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Your servant is listening. As you sit there in your seat, I wonder whether you ever pray this prayer before the sermon starts. And you say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Some pray the prayer, "Speak, Lord, but not so long. Speak, Lord, short, short. I want fast." No, you wait for the Lord. Sometimes it's good for an hour for you to listen. Just wait. Get used to listening. But you begin with the request, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." That's how you start in offering your bodies a living sacrifice. Try that, okay? Try that. Surrender has to do with my will. It has to do with control. I'm now releasing control to you, Lord. It's frightening for those of us who are so much in control. We want to be in control of our lives. You know why people with dementia is very, very tense? Because they sense they are disoriented and they are losing control. So surrender or submission to the Lord is about giving control over to God. God, you control my life. Try that. So the next word is about control. So when you say that you are presenting your bodies, you are saying that every member of my body, my mind, my heart is surrendered to you, Lord. You take over. Do this wherever you are. Just say, "Lord, what do you want me to do today?" That's also a surrender. "Lord, what do you want me to do today? What's the most important thing to you, Lord?" That is offering your body as a living sacrifice. Okay, if you remember, the word is surrender. Right. Then this verse 1 talks about a sacrifice. As a sacrifice. What do you mean by sacrifice? If you have got only one thing and you give it all, that's a sacrifice. It's something you want and you need. You want you yourself has a use for it and you give it away. That's a sacrifice. If you've got $1 million and you offer $10 to a poor man, that was not called a sacrifice. That's called small change. Sacrifice is something quite significant. And we have only one life, so these are in the notes. If there's only one life and you say, "Lord, I'm offering it to you," then that's a sacrifice. In other words, you yourself see this as something of high value and you give it away. That's a sacrifice. If you don't have much and you give it away, that is sacrifice. You have only one life and you say, "Lord, I offer my life to you. I want to use it for your purpose and your will." That's a sacrifice because you only got one life. If you've got only one house and you are offering it to the Lord, "Lord, if this church project is short, I offer this house." Okay. Those of you who've got children, please don't offer your house because it's also a kid's house. All right, in your wife's house, please ask your wife before you pray this kind of prayer and say, "Lord, I give my house. Don't worry what my wife thinks. Hey, that's not your house. You only have one quarter of your house. If you've got two children and you You have a wife, four of you, that means you only got 25%. Okay, maybe you say, Lord, I offer you 25% of this house. But that's what belongs to you. You cannot offer to God what does not belong to you. Don't offer somebody else, like this guy, when God say, I want you to go to India as a missionary. He says, here my Lord, send my sister. That's not your sacrifice. It's your sister's sacrifice. So, sacrifice is something of high value. And that's the only thing that you have. Something very precious. So last week we learned King David talked to this man, Arauna, and said, I will not take your land and offer to God something that costs me nothing. But if it costs me little, that's not a sacrifice. Lord Jesus sacrificed his life for us because that's all he had, one life. He gave it all as a sacrifice for paying for our penalty of sin. Okay, so that's called a sacrifice. So the question now is, how much are you giving that is a sacrifice? Our leaders was meeting yesterday for prayer, and one of the leaders said, you know, I've been meditating on this sacrifice, you know, the sacrifice that I make to the Lord is certainly very small compared to Jesus' sacrifice. So there is a comparison now about cost. But we need to understand that every sacrifice we ever made, in a sense, is not a sacrifice. Because whatever you have was given to you. So if you look at the last chapter of your Bible, in chapter 11, verse 35, you get this this hymn they used to sing before. It says here what? Or it is first given to him. Who has first given to him? Who has given anything to God, and it shall be repaid to him? That means, do you expect God to repay you for any sacrifice you made? So that when you make this sacrifice, God must compensate you. Are you following me? There's one young man in our church many years ago. He resigned from his high-paying job. And he said, I said, why do you resign? He said, oh, I want to serve God as a full-time missionary. And then he made a remark. He said, you know, with this sacrifice, if I end up having not enough to eat and so on, God owes me big time. I thought about it. I said, is it, God, you owe this man big time, you know, you better be careful. But the word of God said, in verse 36, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Can you take note? In other words, all things that you ever have, including your health, and including your sharp brain, including your money-making abilities, including your ability to walk and to dance, is there anything that you have that has not been given by God? Or the money you have in your bank, who gave you this money? Or the ability to earn this money? Or the good times you have had? Every good thing, the Word of God says, comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness. He doesn't change. In other words, anything, every dollar, every cent, every breath, everything that you have has been given. It says, is all things are through him. And NIV says, from him. So because everything is from him, therefore, you are returning back to God what he has given. I like in 1 Corinthians, Paul described this way. Is there anything that you have that you have not received? In others, you have received long life, short life, whatever life, good life. You have received it. Singapore ranks one of the richest nations in the world. It's somewhere between number one and number three. And sometimes people say, wow, Singapore is so great. Some of the great investors are living here. Jim Rogers, Ray Dalio, or something like that. All these are big names. Us staying in Singapore, you know. And when you travel in China, they say, oh, Singapore. Garden City. Also Golden City, a lot of gold. In fact, when I first went to China to visit my father's village, one elderly man belonged to my grandfather's generation came. I want to come to Singapore. And when I come, I'll have a dustbin and a broom. I said, what do you want to get? Dustbin and a broom. I'll walk the streets of Singapore and sweep the money in. I said, where do you hear this from? Oh, we heard Singaporeans very rich. And therefore, please donate some money to rebuild our house. So, this, can you see? But this wealth shifts. Singapore is rich only because God gave it to us. So now, just remember that making this sacrifice, yes, in a sense, it's a sacrifice. But yet, everything you ever had, how many more years do you have left for living? Every day, breath you take comes from him. That's why I like that song. I love you, Lord, for your mercies never fails me. And then that part, it says, because you're faithful. Yes, because God is faithful. And I'll sing of your goodness of God. Why do we sing of goodness of God? Because this goodness has come to us. So although it's a sacrifice, if you put it in a bigger perspective, it's not a sacrifice because whatever you have has come from the Lord. And if you give it away, God replaces it. And when you give it away as an investment for his kingdom, he transfers it to heaven. So in Mandarin, we have a term called 一起两得. How do you translate that? One move, two benefits. Okay, that's a rough translation. So, in a way, it's a sacrifice because you look at what you have. But if you look at a bigger picture, then you know that it's God who gave you life. God gives you the position of respect that you have. God gives you your talents. And God gives some more because he is our Father. Fathers like to give his children good things. Even Jesus said so, didn't he? In Luke, he said, you who are evil know how to give good things to your children. How much more the Heavenly Father wants to give you something very good. What is that? The Holy Spirit. That's the best thing the Holy Spirit wants to give to us. So, that's a sacrifice. And this verse also talks about why this sacrifice is reasonable. So if you want to summarize this verse 1, you can summarize it this way. Present your bodies a living sacrifice because it is a reasonable service. Reasonable. Why is it reasonable for you to present your bodies to Christ? Because, number one, everything you have has come from him, we just said. Number two, it's reasonable because it is the best use of your talents. It's reasonable. Number three, because Jesus made the sacrifice for you. Therefore, it's reasonable that you make some sacrifice for Jesus. Okay, I give you three reasons why it's reasonable. I like the Greek word here. It's the word from which we get the word logic. It's logical. Because of this, therefore it's logical you do this. Because God gave it to you, therefore it's logical that you provide this, respond this way. Because God is going to multiply your what you sacrifice, therefore it's reasonable you are making a good investment. And the other reason, you know, it's reasonable because He made a far bigger sacrifice than you can ever make. Because your life is worth nothing unless God makes something beautiful out of your life. Therefore, it's reasonable. Can you remember the three reasons? Young people, you want to talk about reason. So it's reasonable. Just like if you buy a HDB flat, four-room flat, it is reasonable to pay, what, $500,000? It's unreasonable if you only want to pay $50. You see, it's called reason. You must go for it by its logic. It's logical that if you invest your life by a living sacrifice, you multiply your life. It is logical that the best investment you ever make is to present your body as a living sacrifice. So, it's a reasonable thing to do if you are a Christian. And because of this offer that you make to God, there's something God wants to do in our life. What's the goal? So number two, the goal is that God wants us to conform to the image of Jesus. Not conforming to the world, because the world has got ungodly desires. We are to conform not to the world, but to Jesus. So now let's look at the goal now. God is talking about the goal. The goal for your life and mine is to change. The word transform means to change from being conforming to the world, which you and I are. We all start by being very carnal people. We conform to the world because the world says, hey, you must assert your authority. You must take everything. First thing in any issue, you ask a question, what is the benefit for me? Me. So that's how the world, 1 John 2:15, 16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For what is in the world? The world has the lust of the flesh. That means strong desires that caters to our sinful nature. Second, we have the lust of the eyes. When we look at things, we become very covetous. This I want, that I want, this nice one, all I want, good things I want. Lust of the eyes. We covetous people. And then thirdly, the pride of life, that's the worst. Satan's biggest sin. So pride, show off. This is the world system governed by Satan. The Bible says, it's not of the Father, but of the world. So now we are starting points. We are still sinful people. We are conforming to the world. All of us, you know, people say, oh, you must look good. You must look good by dressing up. You must eat good, enjoy yourself. You must show how good you are. Same old thing, three things. That is the conforming to the world. Now God says, I want you to conform to something else. The goal is to conform to the image of His Son, because the Father loves the Son. The Father said, listen to Him. He's the one I love. Can you become like Him? So the first thing, the purpose of this sacrifice and all these actions and transformation is ultimately only one thing God is looking for. What is it? That you look like Jesus. Do you know the greatest compliment anybody can say to you is, you talk like Jesus. You walk like Jesus. In a genuine way. There's one woman who just got converted, and her husband is a very worldly man. So she went home. She was so enthusiastic. Every day tell her husband about, hey, Jesus is good, you know. Jesus is Lord. He didn't talk nice. Just talk down on him. Every day, Jesus, but try and pitch to him. And then when he go to bed, the husband said, oh, I'm now going to bed with Jesus. Because every day she preach at him. That's not the way. All right. We are talking of behaving like Jesus in our... How does Jesus look like? What does he do? What did Jesus do? And what does he behave like? Well, what did Jesus do? The scripture says in Isaiah 61 that he preached the good news. So he speak good news, not bad news. And he healed the brokenhearted. And he set the captives free. And he proclaimed the coming day, the acceptable year of the Lord. You see, that's his action. But when he walked, what does he look like? He walked. Apostle John said, I beheld him full of grace and truth. He has a lot of truth, but he speaks graciously. Ah, that's like Jesus. God's desire is everyone will become like Jesus in our conduct, in our action, and in our power, because Jesus was full of power, well-pleasing to the Father. And we are to become well-pleasing to Jesus. When you become well-pleasing to Jesus, what happens is you'll find people easily get along with you. God will make peace with everyone around us. That's one of the impact. So that's the ambition. Be transformed into the image of Jesus. That's a transformation he's talking about. He's not saying transforming from frog to a prince or this kind of thing. It's transforming from a woolly person we all are into someone who thinks like Jesus, talks like Jesus, walks like Jesus, perform miracles like Jesus. It's also possible, okay? So this is a transformation, all right? So today we are going to look at how. So the young people who ask, how? Okay, so now I want to explain what is how. But the background now, you are very clear what all these key words mean, right? But ultimately, we also need to enjoy one thing. Firstly, how is about renewing. Here, the renewing of your mind. So, first change your thinking. Okay, we'll talk about that. But ultimately, you need to prove. I like the NIV. It says test. To see whether this is true, that you can be transformed, that you need to test whether you are able to see the will of God. Can you see, underline the word, the will of God functioning in your life? The will of God is perfect. It says that earlier on, it's reasonable, it's perfect, it is acceptable, meaning well-pleasing and perfect. You know, there's nothing perfect fit for you. There's no perfect fit for you other than the will of God. That means when God brought each of us into existence, He has a specific goal for each one of us, something big. I like the word hidden champion. Do you see yourself as a hidden champion? I don't mean you want to be a champion to show off. No, I mean a champion means you are able to achieve exactly as God has intended you to be top of the range, not mediocre. So it says here that you will experience, it says prove, test, and see for yourself that the will of God is functioning in your life. What is the will of God? Well, the Bible is very clear, there's a general will. What is the general will? God says, God's will is that He wants to bless us. You see, a father wants to give the kids good stuff, good things. And the best gift is, of course, the Holy Spirit. And we're going to read about that shortly. But the will of God is that we will succeed and fulfill His purpose in our lives. So the will of God has to do with, will this be clearer? Will of God. The first thing you need to know is, it must be perfect fit, perfect for you. The will of God is that we will attain to His blessings. See, the Father likes to bless everything. The Father wants to give you the Spirit of God if you ask. So, what are the blessings? Throughout the Bible, you know, the blessings will come upon you, pursue you, and overtake you because you are living in the will of God. We have learned from Exodus 23:25 onwards that there are seven blessings. One of the things is that you will always have food to eat. Second, sickness will not come upon your life. Of course, once in a while you have a little bit of cough, a little bit of sniffing, achoo, one time. Well, that's not called sickness. It's just body response. But health, sickness will not come upon you. That's what He promised in this verse. So some of these blessings, there are sevenfold blessings. Premature death will not come upon you. You'll have a full lifespan and so on. All these things will follow you all the days of your life, provided you're walking in His will. So, knowing God's will is very important, but fulfilling His will is something that you need to prove. I don't mean you go and prove how good you are to other people. Prove here means to test. You need to test and experience for yourself God's goodness and God's mercy. God's perfect will unfolding in your life. You begin to see God's guidance in your life and His hand upon you. You are a hidden champion. Hidden because you're not trying to show. But internally you know, I am top of my performance because of God's blessing. I'm doing the very best that God designed me to be. I'm not mediocre. I'm not having premature death and then falling short of God's full potential for my life. So I need to experience the goodness and the power and the will of God manifesting. I need to see for myself. You know, God asks us to test and to taste. Psalm 32 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So how do you know it's good? You have to taste. If I say this is a mountain cat durian, you call it mountain cat, right? Okay. I offer you this good durian and you smell, you say, oh, wonderful. But how wonderful can it be if you never tasted it? So you need to taste. God says, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. But some of us, young people, you are venturing out, you are really not sure. But as you reach age 50, you look back, you say, oh, I now have tested and I know I can see how God's goodness has led us. And you know, one of the things Christians fail to see is God's goodness is waiting for you. But you need to keep on persisting according to His word, then you may arrive. God's goodness doesn't mean He follow your timetable, but the time will come. During your anniversary, Brother Kin Chun showed you the video, right? The last part I didn't expect him to show was first bid, unsuccessful. Second bid, unsuccessful. I was getting discouraged. And then the last one, oh, successful. Waited 40 years. But that's God's timing, right? It's good timing because this is the first time the government is offering the land at a cheap price. So this is the right time to come in. And because we are going to build a church there, the government now is made a special bus service that will go from the central right to in front of the church property. You go one round like that. So those who are taking MRT, everything will be arranged for you. So these are some of the signs God shows His favor. So you need to experience favor. So you need to test it and see for yourself. If every day you are sick, everything you do is fail, everything you say is wrong, there's quarrel, husband and wife cannot get along. Hey, I don't call that favor. And that's not the will of God. So you need to experience it for yourself. Some of this time, you know, we are talking about this offering we are making for the church. We are trying to raise $24 million more. Is it a lot of money? Well, you need to experience abundance. We talked about this some time ago. You need to experience that abundance for yourself. So your offering is made of abundance. Not because it's such a big sacrifice. It's out of abundance. So this is the will of God. But finally, we are talking about how does the transformation take place. First of all, in my notes I've given you, we have got here two things I want to cover in the remaining time. The first thing is the change. What change? First, a change in attitude. All right, you've got change, right, in a para 1B. So transformation has to do with change. What is the change? The change he's talking about is something new, complete change. And the first change God requires is a transformation of the way we think. So, can you see the word in verse 3? It says, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself. So the word think is repeated 3 times here in this verse. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. How? As God has dealt with you, everyone according to his measure of faith. So the first thing is, don't think of yourself too highly. Actually, most of us cannot help it. We always think, when somebody asks, what is your job? We like to describe in a way that is more glorious than what it really is. I remember one worker who worked in the shipyard, Sembawang shipyard. He's involved with repairing of the ship. You know, like steel plates got crumpled and they have to cut it out, replace with a fresh new plate. So he asked, what's your occupation in the shipyard? He said, I'm a naval architect. Wow. Hey, naval architect and ship repair mechanic is a world of difference. But he says, what difference? It's both got to do with ship. What? Okay, both has got to do with ship. But naval architect is what you call sike atas, We like to show a little bit. So he says, don't think of... So it starts with thinking. We need to change the way we think. And the first step of thinking is humility. So I've got in your notes about humility. Why? Humility is very important. You got your notes there, right? In the para 1B, humility. All right, this is the part I'm going to talk about. All right, humility. So why is humility so important? Because when the Holy Spirit is given and you begin to move in the power of the Spirit, you begin to do supernatural things. And because of a supernatural event and things that you yourself can never do, but miraculously you can do under the power of the Holy Spirit, we invariably become proud. We become proud. Oh, I can cast out demons. Ah, I can heal the sick. After a while, we become so proud of it that we do it to show off. Then the anointing of the Holy Spirit stops because we become proud. The Holy Spirit cannot work through proud people. So, a first lesson is about humility. That's why in the Beatitudes, Jesus begins with the word, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's humility. And it's not sustainable for long if there's no humility. I once had a Bible study group in the Singapore Poly, and in this group, everybody was discussing about humility. And one of them says, I'm proud to tell all of you, in this group, I'm the humblest man. I said, how about the first part and the second part? You are proud, so that cannot be humble. Well, I nearly laugh, but you're so serious, I dare not laugh. But the details of it, one of the things you need to know about humility is that you've got to humble yourself. God can humble you too, but it's very painful. God's word says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He'll exalt you. That's how God works. Humble yourself. All right. Then, if you, then the other one is like we sang the song, fan into flame, fan into flame, fan into flame is the flame of the Holy Spirit. But who is going to fan? You fan, not God fan. Don't ask God, please fan, I'm a bit hot. No, you fan into flame. So, then the second part, you need to see, talk about the measure of faith. You see, you got to work on faith. The measure of faith, you see, the power of God, of a transformation depends on faith. But where am I going to get faith? So, this verse says, here in verse 3, you are given each one a measure of faith. The word dealt with means already delivered, given. God gives an initial measure of faith for everybody. Question is whether you want to use it. And then you've got to work on this faith and exercise the faith. So can you see the word follow? Can you underline your word here in verse 6? Let us use them. Can you underline the word? Oh, I've got verse 6. Can you see the word? Let us use them. All right. And then, verse 7, let us use it. So, the use, the exercise of these gifts, by using it, then your faith grows. So, faith needs to be exercised. Hey, I know some of you don't believe me, but I say to you, your body needs to be exercised. Of course, some of you say, I'm fine without any exercise. Well, I think it's good to have some exercise. So that if you want to keep your body fit, you need some exercise. Of course, you can walk 10 kilometers, or you can climb rocks, or climb walls, whatever it is. But exercise... Physical exercise is not necessary. But spiritual exercise and exercise of faith is something you need to do. in order to do the transformation. Now, we talk about two things here. What are these exercises we are talking about, and then how do we acquire it? Okay, let me answer this question. What are these exercises that you need to do? Okay, it says here, verse 6, having then gifts, underline the word having. Having means you already have it. The moment you believe in Jesus by faith and acknowledge Jesus is Lord, the Spirit of God delivers first an initial package called a measure of faith. Then when you exercise this faith, it says that then you will also receive these gifts. So it says having. The NIV say we have been given. So underline the word gifts, because I've explained to you 2 months back that God is a God who likes to give us gifts. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to merit it. And you don't have to be the holiest man around. It's a gift. The moment you acknowledge Jesus as Lord, the Holy Spirit comes in you and gives you some gift. How do I know what gift? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute, but the gift is given, having. So once you have it, you need to exercise it. So who is going to exercise it? Don't ask God to exercise it. Something is given to you, you must exercise it. So the word repeated twice is use it. Use it. So how do you use it? So he talks about here that you use it according to the grace that is given to us. First one is called the gift of prophecy. Use it in proportion of faith. That means you need to use it in order to, well, I've given you some details on the 7, what I call gifts. You see, let me explain it this way. God gives us gifts Maybe I use this picture. We are talking about now spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are given to us so that we are able to be transformed. Folks, you and I cannot transform. We are basically set in our ways. But the Holy Spirit wants to, is the transforming power. So maybe you understand this, first of all, that you and I can only change with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose why God gives the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. These gifts are the manifested power of the Holy Spirit to help us do the transformation. First of all, we learn that it is FOC, free of charge. You don't have to gain merit. It's God's gift. The Father likes to give good gifts to the children. We are His children once you have trusted Jesus. But these gifts, powerful gifts, are delivered by the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is the Father's gift to us. Jesus said, you know how to give good gifts, but the Father wants to give good gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit to you, if you ask. All right. So the gift from the Father to us is the Holy Spirit. And these gifts, what are they? We'll talk about it shortly, but these gifts are irrevocable. That's in chapter 11, we are told. Once God gives you this gift, it's with you. It doesn't shift. It doesn't go away. But you may not be able to use it, although you have it, if you do not exercise faith. Can you see? It's yours, but you need to exercise it. It's irrevocable. It's with you. It's all the time with you, but you need to use it. Then you begin to see it. So it is exercised by faith. So if you say, I don't believe I have the gift, then sorry, it cannot work. Then, so you're a gifted person, but in our Singapore, if somebody say you are a gifted person, oh, your daughter is gifted, wow, we can be very proud. But in God's will, gifted means God is the one who is generous. So these gifts are given to power us for our ministry and for our transformation. Why? Because you cannot transform yourself. You cannot change. But the Spirit of God wants to change. Therefore, you have to receive the spiritual gifts. So the gifts are for transformation, both for yourself and for the body of Christ. The Bible says in this passage, we all belong to one another. Remember that. We belong. We belong somewhere. We belong here in the body. And then we are supposed to exercise these gifts. As we do so in the service, we get transformed. We change to be like Jesus. So remember, to be transformed, you need to take the Holy Spirit and receive His gifts. So what are some of the, so what is the procedure here? God assigns us for a purpose. We call it service. There's the purpose assigned to each one of us. We are not a cog in the wheel. We have got a particular purpose, God-given purpose. God's grace means that it's a favor. You can't earn it. Gives us this gift. And the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit, delivers different gifts listed here in this passage. It is by grace. And we need to receive by exercise of faith. If you have belief in Jesus and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, you need to then exercise it. If you sit around and say, hey, I don't know what's my gift. How do I discover my gift? Maybe you can tell me, I need to discover my gift before I exercise it. Well, that's not going to happen. You need to exercise through service to helping others in seven ways that are listed here. Then you begin to see for yourself where your gift is. Because the moment you exercise it, there are many things that happen. I give you in the notes. One, you feel joy. Second, you enjoy doing it. Thirdly, you begin to see you make an impact. And then people begin to notice, hey, you seem to have this supernatural gift, because when you do it, you have got results. That's how we discover our gift. Through normal service. Because when we exercise this gift, we are activating spiritual power. This power is the same power that transforms us, as it also helps other people. Okay. So, and finally, you need to test. You need to see the, what we call tested results. Results only come from tests. When you are involved, maybe you need some coaching, but you need to exercise the gifts. Okay. So these gifts are what we call power gifts. So can you see this word here? The Holy Spirit is always called the Spirit of power. So transformation takes place by power. You cannot do it without power. So how does this power flow when you begin to exercise your gift? Well, you ask, what kind of area do I exercise? Well, there are seven, and I've given you here in your notes. I don't think I'll have time to cover it. And I go straight to this para. Have you got this last one? Last para here, 3C. Have you got this page? Let me run through it quickly. Then I want to talk about... okay, so we are talking about two sets of gifts given here in this passage. I'm summarizing up quickly because of time. Now, there are what I call spoken gifts. That means gifts you exercise by speaking. So I call them pet gifts. Pet because this is God's pet gifts to most people in the body. In other words, this is the most common and the most needful gift you most probably majority will experience. This particular set. Here, the gift of prophecy is bringing a message from the Lord relevant to the situation. What do you do? You hear from the Lord. If somebody says, I need to move into this country, and what do? You want to help him. You ask the Lord, Lord, what's your will for this brother? And if you listen, gradually you begin to get an impression. Are you sure that is? Maybe not so sure. So you speak it out. And so this is a prophecy can be done together with service, which is the next one. For instance, one day I was praying for someone and this person didn't say anything, but I just decided that this person need to have good sleep. So I just prayed, God, just release sleep for this person and deliver her from sleeplessness. I didn't realize that she didn't have sleep for 13 years. So prophecy goes together with service. But prophecy has to do with a message from God. When you present the gospel, you are actually presenting a message from God. Exhortation is given in your passage in NIV, but it's the word encouragement. Exhortation here has to do with giving direction. A word from God also, but it's for direction, decision making. Teaching is the most common and the most needful. It's imparting wisdom, knowledge, to solve a problem. It has to do with training in habits and skills. Why? Because one of the transformation we need to change is habits. If habits do not change, you'll get the same result. Thinking do not change, you get the same results. So thinking need to change, then habits need to change. I'll have another session to talk about this. But how about the service? You know, easiest way to remember is small, medium, and large. When you buy a shirt, you want to know which category. So first is service. It is activity to extend God's love to meet needs. You know, being a servant is a biblical word. Good servants have to be very intelligent. The Bible says, think soberly means think intelligently. And when you serve, you begin to be transformed. You don't get transformed by being a hermit thing by yourself. It is as you begin to serve. That's why service is a very important part of your transformation. Because in service, you are thinking about other people's needs. The problem is all of us only think of our own needs. But God wants us to learn how to meet needs. And then lastly, mercy here is to lighten somebody's burden. And then leadership, authority to move people toward God-given vision. Leadership is one of the most important gifts. It's listed here. After all, we always pray for our children, they'll be the head and not the tail. That's leadership. How about yourself? You know, leaders make things happen. Followers are also good, but followers wait for things to happen. The kingdom of God needs leaders. I've been praying for among the young people that they'll respond to the gift of leadership God gives you. Once there's a leadership, there's certain authority that comes with it. This is supernatural, God-given. People recognize it. I don't know what you think of Mr. Trump, It's short form for trumpet. He likes to trumpet a lot. But the moment he's selected as the president-elect, leaders all over the world seems to respond straight away. Qatar straight away say, okay, Hamas, you don't, please don't stay here anymore. Please shift, because you don't want to get into trouble with Mr. Trump. How come they didn't do this when Mr. Biden was in office? It's to do with leadership and authority. This supernatural. I believe God gives quite generously. It's nothing to be proud about. Something, I was doing NS, and then, so I was already gone, running out dead, but we have to go back every year to do reservist. So one day, because I was formerly a company commander, so I was put in a group with all the captains, majors, and we are given an exercise. To this group of officers, okay, the trainer said, now I give you this assignment now to do a strategy for you. The assignment is all of you, you, this bunch of officers, you now represent the Malaysian cabinet. At that time, he said, Mahathir was the president. So among you, you select someone to be Mahathir, and they all, another one named Najib. I know you don't think highly of him, but anyway, in those days, the cabinet, all right, you represent the cabinet, and you guys select who is going to be Mahathir, who is going to be the defense minister, and so on, before you do your strategy. So, as you know, people say, point, hey, can you be? But all of them point to me and say, can you be Mr. Mahathir? I say, not bad. I think I can. Mahathir thinks you'll live forever. So maybe I also like to be Mahathir. So, but leadership, somehow people recognize it. But you need to exercise it. Not because you want to show off, but it's because you want to fulfill God's will. God, through ancient times, always select a leader before he does something big. So can you offer yourself to be this? Now, lastly, because of time, I just want to point you to what are number the piece you can discuss yourself under 2B. To make yourself available so that the Spirit of God can operate through you, availability is very important. We call them spiritual disciplines. And I highlighted in your notes here, listening time. One of the habits you need to acquire is setting aside time and say, Lord, speak. After reading the scriptures, ask God to speak to you. Number two, meditate on God's word. Ask the six questions, what it means. And then thirdly, ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you here today, you're not sure whether you have to fill with the Holy Spirit. But first of all, I want to pray for you. If you are not very sure, I want to pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit fills you, there will be the manifestation of these seven gifts will begin to surface in some way. But without the Holy Spirit, there is no transformation. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no power. But how do you know the Holy Spirit is in operation through the seven gifts listed here? In fact, there are more, but the gifts are the what we call the manifested presence of the Holy Spirit. So I want to just close with praying for those who want to be filled with the Spirit. Because of time, can all of you bow your heads and be quiet before the Lord now? And if you sense that it's you are not very sure, but today you say, I've repented of my sinful ways. I've believed in Jesus who died for my sin. I today acknowledge Jesus as Lord and King in my life. And I want the gift that the Heavenly Father promised, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if that's what you want, but you're not sure, I'd like you to stand up where you are, and I want to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you. Just stand where you are. I won't be calling for an altar call. And you sense you're not sure whether you have the Holy Spirit with you, but you said, Lord, I want to be filled. So I want to just pray for you for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and so that the manifesting of the gifts will begin to surface in your life. Just stand where you are now, those who want to be prayed for. I presume everybody has the Holy Spirit. Okay, then I don't need to pray for this. Father, I pray that since every one of us believe that we have already been filled with the Spirit, I speak right now the spirit of obedience, so that the spiritual gifts will be exercised, so that we get transformed by exercising these gifts, so that we'll become more and more like our Lord Jesus. Cause this spiritual gifts to manifest every day in our lives, Lord, so that we can see for ourselves how the spiritual, supernatural power of the Holy Spirit is being tested in our daily lives. So we pray right now for the Spirit that, Lord, because we are supposed to be humble ourselves, I pray today that, Lord, as each one of us humble ourselves before you, we'll begin to see the power of your Holy Spirit operating in our lives. So, Lord, let this become manifested in the coming days for each one of us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.